All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church, and we are in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 6 through 14, and we are going to continue our lesson on the Jesus is worthy of my worship portion. And so last week we began our lesson by asking three questions about how we are living our lives today. And the first was, do you have a cause worth living for? And then next was, is what you are living for worthy of Jesus dying for? And then the third question was, when you get where you are headed, where will you be? Where will you be when you get where you are headed? So, and in response to those questions, we said that Jesus Christ was exclusively worthy for us to live for. And He is the only one worthy of our love, our worship, and our all. He is our cause for living. And because of Him, when we get where we are headed, we will be in heaven with Him for all of eternity. Amen? Amen. Now today, we will complete our study of why Jesus is worthy of all this worship and praise. So at least unless you guys stop me and make me talk and about other things and chase rabbit trails and everything else, we'll finish it, but that's all right. So you will recall from last week that the Apostle John is now in heaven, and he sees before him the throne of God, surrounded by the four living creatures, the 24 elders, a crystal sea of saints, and thousands upon 10,000s of angels. And a mighty angel has issued a challenge for someone who is worthy to come and take the scroll, which is the title deed of the earth. Now, to break open the seven seals that are on that scroll and to claim dominion of the earth. Now, a search was conducted for one who was worthy above the earth, on the earth, and under the earth. And no man, no angel, or demon, or devil was found to be worthy to do so. So seeing this, John had begun to weep with despair, and that no one would be found. And it is then that an elder spoke to John, saying in verse 5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And we said that the Root of David that the elder spoke of is Jesus Christ. He is the only one worthy to reign and have dominion of this world. He is worthy because He came as a sinless man, paying the full price for our transgression. He came as our kinsman redeemer. He satisfied God's righteous and holy law and nullified all of Satan's rights to Adam's domain. You remember that whole story of Adam's domain that we went through last week? If you weren't here last week, you need to go back and listen to that lesson so you can get caught up, okay? Jesus is the only one worthy to redeem man and to open the scroll. And the Holy Spirit of God generated the holy life of Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary. He was the Son of Man and He was the Son of God. He is exclusively worthy. So now you guys are all caught up with 10 weeks or however long it's been lessons here. You got everything you ever needed to know. I might as well just not spend any time teaching. I just gave it to you all in 1 5-minute session, right? So, no? Okay. So next, not only is Jesus exclusively worthy, but He is exceedingly worthy. And He is exceedingly worthy for three reasons. He is exceedingly worthy because of creation. And for this, we drop back into chapter 4. Remember last week I said that chapters 4 and 5 are to be read together. And the only reason there are chapters and verses set up in the Scriptures, because those who bound the Bible put those in there, and they put them in there for one reason, and that's to keep preachers from preaching too long, right? So that's the only reason those chapters are in the books. But we read chapters 4 and 5 together. We are in chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So Jesus is exceedingly worthy because everything was created by Him and for Him. Colossians 1:16 through 17 says, For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now, scientists today, they'll talk about creating life in a laboratory, but no one can create life in a lab. Man can take what God has created and synthesize a lifelike substance in the laboratory. And let me try to illustrate the difference between creating life the way God created life and the way that man can do so. Suppose my father is a master builder and he can build magnificent homes. And one day while my father was away, I decided to get his tools, his plans, and his materials, and I built a doghouse. Yeah, so my father builds these wonderful, magnificent homes, and I build a doghouse out of his materials, his tools, and his plans. And then I point to that doghouse and say that proves that my father does not exist. That proves that my father does not exist because I can build a doghouse out of his tools, his plans, and his materials. This is what I mean when men say that they think they are creating life and that they don't need God anymore. So, and then this is a story that I've heard many times, and it's been used many times by lots of different pastors, but I like it, so you're going to get to hear it again. I tend to like a few stories, and I'm just going to repeat these because I just love telling them, okay? So there was a scientist who decided he was ready to challenge God. And so he stands up and he shakes his fist in the air and he says, God, you are not the only creator. I can make a man. And so God looks down at him. He says, okay, go ahead and do it. Let's see it. And so the scientist, he bends down and he's going to grab some dirt, and God stops him and says, nah, you get your own dirt. So get your own dirt, right? No matter how many stupid theories the atheists come up with, including the many-armed spaghetti monster, they still cannot explain how the world and all the universe was created out of nothing. In the beginning, there was nothing but God. No dirt, no stars, no primordial mist, nothing, even more nothing than what is contained in a total vacuum of nothing. There was not even something you could call nothing. The Big Bang Theory is stupid because you have to have something for it to go bang, right? You have to have something in order for something to go bang. There has to be something there. And there was nothing there. So how did it go Big Bang, right? And they cannot explain that, for out of nothing comes nothing. In their intense desire to deny the existence of God, they come up with even harder to believe theories that require huge leaps of faith with huge gaps of scientific facts. And they do this and totally ignore the simplest fact of all. There is a true, living, almighty God, and by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Amen? Amen? Amen. There is only one who can create, and His name is Jesus Christ. He is exceedingly worthy because of creation. And then secondly, He is exceedingly worthy because of Calvary. Verses 6 through 7, chapter 5, it says, And I beheld, And lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. So John was weeping at the beginning of chapter 5. Remember, John was weeping until one of the elders told him what was going to happen. And he was weeping because no one was found worthy to take the scroll and to break the seals and then open it. And then now he sees in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So now the word lamb, as it is used elsewhere in the New Testament, is translated from the Greek word amnos, A-M-N-O-S, okay? But here in the book of Revelation, for a total of 29 times, the Greek word used for lamb is arnion, which is A-R-N-I-O-N. Now, this latter word means a little pet lamb. Now, the only other place in the Bible that is used is when, and it's used in the plural form of the word, Jesus told Peter, feed my lambs in John 21:15. So now, what a surprise this must have been for John, for he was expecting to see a lion. Remember, the elder told him that in verse 5, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Yeah, what stood there before John, taking a scroll out of the hand of the one on the throne, was a lamb. And not just any lamb, not some big ram with horns on it or whatever, or some even big sturdy lamb that you might think of. It was a little bitty pet lamb. Now, no animal could have symbolized anything weaker than this little bitty lamb, right? You just think about it in your mind. Any animal that you can think of that would be any weaker than just this little bitty pet lamb. Now, for the Passover, God instructed the Jews to sacrifice a lamb, but not just any lamb off the streets. They were to select a perfect lamb, a firstling from their flock without spot or blemish. And after they had selected the lamb, they were to keep that little lamb in their home for 4 days. Now, can you imagine how the children of a Hebrew family would feel if they had a little lamb in their home for 4 days, or if it was one in your home for 4 days? What would you be doing with that lamb if it was in your home? You'd be hugging it and snuggling it and cuddling it, and you'd be loving on that thing until you identified with it, right? And that was actually God's purpose. He wanted you to identify with this lamb because that lamb was going to be sacrificed for you. It was your sins that were being sacrificed. And so it was important that you did identify with it. Yet that little lamb that John sees is quite different from most of the helpless lambs written about in God's Word. First, although it had the marks of death upon his body, the lamb was now standing. So it had the marks of death on it, but now it's standing. So how does a little lamb who has the marks of death on it stand up? Because this lamb was not just any lamb. This lamb was the resurrected Lamb of God. He is the reigning lamb. He is the lamb as described by John the Baptist in John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So this lamb is also significant because the perfect number 7 is mentioned 3 times in reference to it. And you remember from our study of the numbers in the book of Revelation, the 7 is the divine number. It is the perfect number. And so first he had 7 horns, which speaks of the omnipotence of the lamb. A horn represents power as symbolism in Revelation. And it means that this lamb is all-powerful. It speaks of the omnipotence of the lamb. And then second, the lamb had 7 eyes, which speaks of the omniscience of the lamb. He sees everything. He knows everything. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein there thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. The seven eyes talk about his omniscience, as well as the horns speak of his omnipotence. And then notice there are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth, and this means that he is omnipresent. So you have omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresent. There is nowhere that he is not. So the Lamb of God is Jesus Christ, the redeeming Lamb, the resurrected Lamb, and the reigning Lamb who comes against them all. So as a Lamb he came to save, and as a Lamb he comes back to subdue. So Satan is described as this great red dragon that has this long tail that can pull a third of the angels out of the sky with him. And world power is concentrated in the hands of a fearful beast. And the militant foes of God are massed on the earth and in heaven and in hell and numbered by the countless millions. And against all of this, God sends a little bitty lamb, Jesus. Is exceedingly worthy because of Calvary. He is exceedingly worthy because of creation. And he is exceedingly worthy because of Calvary. And lastly, he is exceedingly worthy because of conquest. So back to verse 5 again. And one of the elders said unto John, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So now here the word prevailed is translated from the Greek word Nike. How many of you have seen Nike athletic wear and so forth? And yeah, you know, and so well, this is where that word comes from. It means, and it speaks of the word victory. The word Nike speaks of the word victory. Now Christ is the one who has won the victory. If you were to ask the Lord Jesus how he was able to open the scroll, he would answer, I am worthy, first of all, because of creation. I made everything. Second, I am worthy because of Calvary. I have redeemed mankind. And then third, I am worthy because of conquest. I have prevailed. And since the only language that the unregenerated heart of man understands is the language of power, I am going back to claim that world in war. And let there be no doubt about it, Jesus will prevail. Amen. So Jesus is exceedingly worthy. He is not only exceedingly worthy, he is exclusively worthy, and he is eternally worthy. So there has never been a time when Jesus was not worthy. Don't believe all those stories that you read about him and his mother and the wives and whatever and all that. There has never been a time when Jesus was not worthy. He lived a sinless life here on this earth. He was worthy and sinless before he came to this earth. He was the creator of all things, and he never will be unworthy to do this. There will never be a time when Jesus is not worthy. Jesus is eternally worthy forever and ever. This is the eternal song of the ages. Revelation 5, verses 8 through 10. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. And hast made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The Lamb is introduced, and worship is immediately given to him, and he is worshipped at the very center of the universe. The four beasts and the elders are at the throne, and they worship him. John says, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Now, in the Old Testament, we read that many of the psalms were sung to harp music. Psalms 98:5 says, sing unto the Lord with a harp, and with the harp, and with the voice of a psalm. So you wonder, where did this idea come from that we would be playing harps in heaven, right? Well, here it is. Yeah, John says that each one of the four beasts and the 24 elders, having every one of them harps. Now remember, I said that the 24 elders represented all the saints of God. Each one of them having a harp. So you're going to have a harp in heaven, right? Yeah. I don't believe all this about wings and floating on clouds and all that kind of stuff, but you're going to have a harp that you can play and do this. At least that's what John says. The phrase, the golden vials, is actually better translated as golden bowls. And these bowls were full of incense, which represented the prayers of the saints. Now, you remember when the high priest went into the temple, he would take a bowl of incense so that the aroma would perfume the air of the Holy of Holies for the Lord. And so the question can then be asked, does this mean that we will pray when we are in heaven? No, I don't think so, not necessarily. I believe that the prayers mentioned here have already been prayed. They may have been prayed by your grandmother or your great-grandfather. They could have been prayed by the Apostle Paul. Yeah, God has not forgotten a single prayer. The prayers in these bowls are the prayers of all the saints from all of history. Now, this actually helps answer another question about prayer. Have you ever thought that God has forgotten your prayer because you had not seen it answered? Or since you don't see God working, perhaps God's not really working. He's just sitting up there twiddling his thumbs, letting his saints suffer and all this kind of thing. He's got his feet up on the desk. He's not really working very hard at it. So just because we don't see him working, does that mean that God's not working? Ooh, let me ask you a question. And I think everybody in this room ought to say yes. Have you ever prayed this prayer? Matthew 6:10 says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Has everybody prayed this prayer? Now, raise your hand if you prayed this prayer. Yeah? Nobody has not prayed this prayer. All right. Now let me ask you another question. Has God's kingdom come? Has His will been done in earth as it is in heaven? Not yet. Does this mean that you have offered a prayer that was forgotten by God? No, not at all. One of these days you will see the answer to that prayer, because His kingdom will come, and all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, if that's true, does this mean that God has forgotten any of your other prayers? No, He hasn't. Not a chance. Every prayer is heard and every prayer is gathered in one of these bowls, and God answers all of our prayers. Yeah. I can't tell you that's exactly what this means, but it's that the verse says that it represents the prayers of the saints. And I believe that that's what this means, is that these are all the prayers of all the saints in all of history, and God has not forgotten a single prayer. So John tells us that the beast and the elders take these feeble prayers of God's people on earth and pours them out as a sweet fragrance before God. That is an amazing thing, that the Son of God, the second part of the triune God, should make Himself a little lower than the angels, that He should be born in a barn, and that He should be commonly called the carpenter's son, that He should journey through time as a homeless stranger in the very world His hands had made, that He should suffer unspeakable indignities and barbarism at the hands of His own creatures, and that He should be butchered on a cursed cross, and above all, that He should be made sin for us. These are the wonders that will never cease to draw out the awe and worship of those at the very center of the universe. So in that bright scene of splendor, far beyond the skies, at the innermost heart of the universe, they worship the Lamb. They see no man save Jesus only. They worship Him as the Lamb that was slain. It is Calvary that fills their vision and prompts their worship. In heaven, at this very moment, they are worshiping Him. John says in verse 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Yet it is not a new song in the sense that nobody has ever heard this before. It is new because the singers are now redeemed and they're up in glory singing this song. So the word they indicates that both the living creatures and the elders sing this song. The countless thousands of angels also join with the saints in praise, singing this song. And the word sing in the present tense denotes the continuation of praise. You know, praise is directed to the Lamb with a book. He is praised now as a redeemer of men in all ages and races. Now, I don't often tell you guys personal things about me, but I'm going to tell you guys a little secret about me, okay? I may have actually said this before, once or twice, like a dozen times, but it's okay. I'm going to tell you something a little personal about me. I can't sing a note. Not a single note. No, I mean, those that say they have to have a bucket to carry the tune, I got to have a dipper to get it out of the bucket even. I mean, I can't sing a note. But you know what? In heaven, I'm actually going to sing. On earth, I've never been able to sing a note, but I am going to be in that chorus, and I am going to make a joyful noise as I sing beautiful praises to my Lord and Savior. I am going to sing. Amen? A new song is the song of redemption. The old song is the song of creation. In the book of Job, we are told that the sons of God sang, and they were singing because God was the creator, and they didn't really know anything about the love of God then. Now we sing about our Savior who loves us and who gave Himself for us. That's the new song that we will be singing. The phrase, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood, means that they sing of His shed blood in heaven. You know, and I believe, as many others do, that the blood of Jesus was just too precious to be left on the ground at the foot of the cross. I believe, and I don't have any scripture whatsoever to prove this. This is another one of those things I told you. I tell you when I'm telling you something I believe, but I don't have scripture to prove it. It's just something I believe, okay? I believe that scripture says, I believe that this blood was just too precious to be left here on this earth. I believe that every single drop of the Lord's blood was collected and it now sits in a bowl on the altar in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle of heaven. That blood was just too precious for God to leave it on this cursed earth. And that is what I firmly believe, for that is the precious blood of Jesus Christ that has redeemed us to God by. And I will be singing that praise in heaven someday, and I will be singing right next to the 10,000s and thousands of angels that are singing right along with me. And I'll probably even be the lead singer, but that's okay. I'm going to enjoy singing in heaven. Verses 11 through 12 says, and I beheld, and I heard the voices of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Can you imagine the volume of the sound of this praise when that host starts singing this new song? Now, the heavens and the very foundations of the earth are going to reverberate with the sounds of this praise. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. John says that they will be joined by every creature on earth, under the earth and above the earth. Verses 13 through 14 says, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So think about this. From every possible sphere, spiritual and earthly, every sphere, from every single tongue, there rings out an acknowledgement at last that Jesus Christ is Lord, There is not going to be a single dissenting voice. The fallen angels, the angels imprisoned in the abyss, the angels bound near the Euphrates and the demon hordes and Satan himself and the Christ-rejecting sinners of the earth, one and all are going to acknowledge Him as Lord. Deep in the heart will be the absolute conviction that the choice of Jesus is wise and just and blessed and honorable and glorious and irresistible. God has placed into the hands of men the decision as to whether or not they will accept Christ as Savior. You get to choose whether or not you're going to accept Christ as Savior. But that decision as to whether or not they will acknowledge Him as Lord is not theirs to decide. And the supreme tragedy of a lost eternity will be to know that they're, as you said, shut out from glory of heaven, sentenced to spend eternity in the burning fires of hell. All those who rejected Him as Savior will still have to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. He will be praised at the center of heaven by the sinless sons of light and by the redeemed of all ages. And He's going to be praised with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And He will be praised from the depths of the lake of fire by every damned and outcast soul with sobs and tears and choking cries. Isaiah 45:23 says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Jesus Christ is exclusively worthy. There is none other. He is exceedingly worthy because of Calvary, because of creation, and because of conquest. He is eternally worthy forever and ever. And let me end this chapter with the same questions that I began with. Do you have a cause worth living for? Is what you are living for worthy of Jesus dying for? And when you get where you are headed, where will you be? And I hope that every believer within the sound of my voice would agree with this statement. If I had 1,000 lives, I'd give every one to Jesus Christ, the only one who is worthy of my life, my love, and my all. Amen. Amen. Amen.